Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. We have a lot of new guests. Some are watching online. Some are watching from the beach. We're not. We're going to welcome you. we're jealous. It's actually what we are. No, if you are new here, we simply want to say thank you. We want to give God the glory for bringing you into his presence as the saints gather. So church, let's give him a hand clap today. And if you have a beach house and want me to watch the service with you, jburn@bethelnet.com. I would love to partake in your hospitality at the beach. This summer, we have been working through the New Testament in a series that we call The Mind of a Disciple. So we have been looking at each of the 12 disciples, and we're about halfway there. So again, we're going to have a pop quiz. Can you tell us the 12 disciples? Remember, in Scripture, they come in groups of four. So Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And you have second group of four. You have Philip. You have Bartholomew / Nathaniel. You have Thomas, the doubter. And then you have the gospel writer of Matthew. And then that last four is where it gets a little bit difficult. So we have James, the lesser. We have Thaddeus, we have the zealot named Simon, and then we have last, the betrayer, Judas. Today we're going to look at James. And James has a phenomenal Old Testament name. In Greek, his name is Iakobos, or Jacob, which is one of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a good Jewish name. It's a name you would want to designate your son if you were Jewish. So therefore, there are lots of James in the New Testament. You might be thinking of James the Lesser, also called James, son of Alphaeus, who is in the last grouping of the four disciples. Maybe you think of James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the early Jerusalem church, the writer of the New Testament book, James, that bears his name. We know him as James the Just. There's another James, though, who is James, the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee. And tradition calls him James the Great, not to be confused with James the Just or James the Lesser. And that James is who we will look at today. He's called Zebedee because Jesus calls him a son of thunder. So today's message is simply titled, James, the Disciple of Boom. The disciple of boom, right? So let's pray, and then we will look at Mark chapter 1 together. Father, by your glorious sovereign plan, your son Jesus came to this earth to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for guilty sinners such as us. So, Lord, today we do not gather because of who we are. We gather because Jesus took our place. And it is by faith in the atoning blood of Jesus that we find forgiveness and abundant life. Lord, today we gather as an expression of our thanksgiving to you. Lord, thank you that you called all sorts of people to follow you. Tax collectors and fishermen and zealots and, yes, even a betrayer. Lord, no matter who we are or where we come from, we can be saved by faith in Jesus. Lord, thank you for that reminder. And as we open your word today, open our heart to behold your glory once again. Father, this is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1 today, as we look at the disciple of boom. So the first time you meet James in Scripture is right here in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 19. We see Jesus has already called Andrew and Simon on the sea. Going a little further, the Bible says, Jesus saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee. Now, that's the second time that the Bible has reminded us that James is the son of Zebedee. That's important, as we'll see shortly. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus Christ. I believe this calling of the man of God should captivate our attention. Firstly, we see that Jesus goes a little further, and he does what to James? He sees James. James doesn't see Jesus first. Jesus sees James first. And isn't that stereotypical Jesus? Jesus was always searching for souls, always looking for the lost sheep, always looking for the lost coin, always looking for the lost son. This is who Jesus was and is and will be. Jesus is the Savior who is saving people. He is looking for people to save. So this morning, if you say, well, I am beyond God's love, you don't know what I've done, there's nothing I could do for God to ever forgive me. Take it from James. Before you reached out to Jesus, he saw you. You can be saved. Jesus, this is what he does. He is in the saving business. Jesus sees James first. Christ was not content to sit under a fig tree. Let the crowds come to him. Jesus is on a rescue mission for souls, and he is on a rescue mission for your soul today. And then Jesus sees James, the son of Zebedee. Over and over again, the New Testament reminds us that James is a son. Not just any son, he is the son of a man named Zebedee. Because Zebedee was a well-known name. Usually when the Bible gives you names, it's, oh, the early church would have known this family. And don't forget that actually Salome was the mother of James, ended up being attending to Jesus Christ at the cross. So who was Zebedee? Well, he was a famous person in the Sea of Galilee. If you don't know who he is, well, that's because you're not from Galilee. But people from Galilee would have known him. He was from a very wealthy commercial enterprise family. How do we know that? Well, what does James do? Who does he leave when Jesus calls him? He leaves his father and the hired men in the boats. So this is not a dinky fishing vessel. There is a commercial enterprise in this household. He was well known. He had enough status that John 18 tells us when Jesus went into the courtyard of the high priest, Peter was left behind, but John was able to go to the courtyard. Why? Because the Zebedee family was known by the high priest. They were boosters, if you will, to the priesthood. They were known. So this is a very well-known family. Why is this important? I believe the New Testament is telling us this because James came from an affluent family. He was not some peasant fisherman trying to escape his life. James gave up a lot to follow Jesus Christ. James gave up a lot to follow Jesus Christ. And when he heard Jesus say, "Follow me," what does he do in verse 20? Look at the first word in the Christian Standard Bible. It doesn't say he went home and he created a pros cons list. Pro, got a pretty good life. Pro, family's well known. Pro, we live on the sea. Con, fishing's tough. That's why they call it fishing and not catching. Pro, the Messiah called me by name. He saw me. No, that's not what the Bible says about James. Look at verse 20. When Jesus sees him and calls him, what does he do? He immediately goes. And that is a picture of you and I. We should be people, when Jesus calls us, we say, "Yes, Lord, I will immediately do your will." Now, for this disciple of boom, can you imagine the boom felt on the sea that day? Can you imagine Zebedee looking around and two of his best workers are gone? Can you imagine at the dinner table that night when Salome, dad comes in, she says, "Where's James? Where's John?" And dad says, "Yeah, we need to talk about that. Because this man from Nazareth came and he showed up on the sea and he called Andrew and Simon, and I was thinking, why are they leaving their boats? And then he called James and John. And when Jesus called their name, immediately they left. Can you imagine the boom heard on the sea the day Jesus called them? Church, the cost of following Jesus is not always easy, but it is always worth it. The cost is not always easy, but it is always worth it. A British evangelist once said this. His name is Alan Redpath. He said, "If you look into the face of Jesus and say, 'Yes, Lord, whatever it cost,' at that moment, he will flood your life and his presence with power." Following Jesus is not easy, but it is worth it. It is worth it. James left not because he was following a path of enlightenment or exploring his faith or even because he wanted a better life. James left because he was following a person. Christianity boils down to Jesus Christ. Either you follow him or you do not. Either you believe he is the Son of God or you do not. Either you believe he rose from the dead or you do not. And James was all in because he was following a person named Jesus, because Jesus called him to follow himself. The cost is not easy, but it is always worth it. The next time you hear about James is in Mark chapter 3. And it's in this disciple list in Mark 3:17. Jesus equipping the 12 for gospel ministry prepares to send them out two by two to preach the good news. Now, the New Testament has already called them the sons of Zebedee because the family was known. It was an affluent family. It's a reminder that James and John were well known and they gave up much to follow Christ. But now Jesus gives them a new name. Mark, writing again in the disciples list, says, "He appointed the 12 in verse 16. To Simon he gave the name Peter. To James, the son of Zebedee, and to his John brother, he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder." The sons of thunder. Now, scholarship has debated why Jesus calls them that. And scholarship through the generations give us some fascinating results. I want to read you some of these. A scholar named Kalas suggested that James was loud, rumbling, threatening, and he was about to burst. I guess that meant he was ADD. And so because of that, Jesus says, "You're the son of thunder." Another scholar said this. He submitted that James was large, huge of hand, piercing of eye, imposing and full bearded, with a powerful voice and a commanding authoritative presence. Quite an imagination, don't you think? This is one of those answers you will never know until you get to heaven. It could be that James was a little fellow with a squeaky little voice and tiny hands, right? Maybe he was anything but thunderous. But ultimately, you will have to wait till heaven to find the answer. But for now, we will call him James, the disciple of boom. But it might intrigue you that Jesus has a history and a propensity of renaming people. You will no longer be Jacob, you'll be Israel. You won't be the deceiver, you'll be the father or the man who saw God. Ish, the man who Ra saw El. You will no longer be Saul, the persecutor, you will be Paul. You will no longer be Simon, you will be Petros. You will be the rock, and upon the rock, the confession of faith, I, Jesus, will build my church. But in Revelation, and this is where it gets personal for you and I, do you know Jesus gives his followers names? Let me read Revelation 2:17. James is not the only follower to whom Jesus gives a new name. Jesus promises to all who overcome, he will inscribe to you a name that no one knows except the one who receives it. Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ, you have a name that no one in the world knows. Now, that intrigues me spiritually for many reasons. So I have a name that only Jesus knows. And I don't know the name right now, but when Jesus calls me that name, I will know the name. That's one of those. Can you imagine the first time when you see Christ face to face and he calls you by that name that only you and he knows, how much your heart's gonna jump for joy? I hope I'm not disappointed. What happens if you get to heaven and it's Sue or Bob Smith? You're thinking, really? That's my new name for eternity? But can you imagine you have a name that only you and Jesus knows? And the joy that that is going to carry in your life. Your relationship with Christ is so personal to the Lord that he gives you a new name. I cannot wait for that day. I cannot wait for that day, church, that my new name is revealed. And Jesus calls me that. I hope it's not the Son of Thunder. We'll find out. But for the first time James opens his mouth in Scripture, though, we don't see him thundering in a good way. We hear him thundering with a thud. So now turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. So the disciple of boom is still creating waves. Luke 9, 51 and 52. When the days were coming to a close for Jesus to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of himself on the way they entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations. But the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus because he determined to Jerusalem. So when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Now, let me stop there. I don't even know if this is possible. But they thought it was. Can you imagine? Jesus, I will call down fire in your name right now. Listen, some of you better be so glad that I don't have that power. Because I would drive down I-20, Lord, make it rain. They're in the left lane again going slow. Lord, fire from heaven. Right? There's 2 minutes left in the football game. We need a fourth down stop. Fire from heaven. James and John are in that vein. And they say, Lord, do you want us to make it rain? We will boom down. And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Man, can you imagine, again, speaking with this boom, trying to call down lightning? James was hoping that Jesus would judge the world now. And some of you feel that way. You look at the world and you listen to the news, or you open your email and it's nothing but bad news after bad news. There's rioting in Europe, and there's fires in Canada, and there's heat waves in the south. And you look and you say, God, why don't you make it stop? And if we were honest, if you genuinely had the power to judge other people that you didn't like with fire from heaven, you would be led in it rain today. But Jesus is not like us, is he? Jesus is compassionate, and he is slow to judgment. And church, that's a good thing, because if Jesus were quick to judge you and I would not be here. So before we are quick to react to others, may we be thankful for a Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart. And we do not have the rebuke that what Jesus says to James, because Jesus is patient. I believe in my heart that Jesus says more than one word to James. I believe Jesus probably turns to the sons of Boom and says, do you realize what I could have done to you? But we didn't. James, you remember yesterday when you said that you were acting a fool? And I could have let fire from heaven consume you, but no. James, I love you, and I'm patient with you. And in the same way, we should love and be patient with others. But church, that does not mean that Jesus will not one day judge our sins. Because judgment day is coming. And do not wait until it is too late. But I praise God that he is gracious and gives every person an opportunity to repent. Jesus was on a rescue mission to save. The next time James speaks in Scripture, his booming voice is even less noble. So he's already tried to call down fire from heaven. So now turn to Mark chapter 10. You might be thinking, well, it can't get worse. Can it? Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. They don't lack for confidence. Jesus says, okay, what do you want me to do? And I think that's how Jesus said it. Okay, what do you want me to do for you? Let's see how good this is going to be. They answered him, allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I baptize you with? And again, not lacking for confidence, the sons of thunder say, we are able. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left, that is not mine to give. Instead, it is those for whom it has been prepared. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that James and John are mentioned apart from the 12. And it's not in a great light. They're really asking Jesus for a blank check. They're coming to the Father and saying, God, will you give me a blank check? You say, ask and it will be given. Knock and the door will be open. So, Lord, we are asking and we are knocking and we are seeking because we want to find. And maybe for two men who had left a life of affluence, maybe they were saying to Jesus, Jesus, you know we gave up a lot for you. Now will you give us a lot in return? The brothers were hoping to honor Jesus while honoring themselves. And how easy is it for you and I to blend our worship with self-interest? And how easy it is for us to blend self-righteousness as discipleship. But as I think about what James and John have asked, how wretched would it be if God answered every request according to our self-seeking motivations? But thankfully, God doesn't always answer us according to our mouth. He answers us according to our heart. And when our heart's wrong, he answers us according to his will. Even when our hearts are self-centered, Jesus responds to you with grace and humility. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe you see this and you think, okay, well, every time James speaks, it gets worse and worse and worse. How bad does it get? Well, thankfully for James, Jesus selects him and John and Peter as a group of a small inner circle of the disciples. And these three, Jesus brings them into very special, intimate moments, and they see Jesus perform miracles. It's James who sees Jesus go to the house of Jairus. Remember that man, that leader whose daughter had passed away? And when they go, the community knows that the daughter has died, and when Jesus comes to attend, they laugh at him and they say, "She's already dead, you're too late." And so Jesus kicks everyone out, but the mom and dad, James, John, and Peter. And James experiences firsthand when Jesus says to that little girl, "Talitha kum," "little girl, rise up." James saw that. Jesus chose him to follow him into that house to see death come to life. It was James who was selected by Jesus Christ to go on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they watched Jesus transfigure right before their eyes, and Elijah with Moses. And they saw the veil between what is temporary and what is eternal tear in two. James experienced that. It was James who went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus was in an agony and he sweat drops of blood, he selected three disciples to come pray, but they fell asleep. But they were in that group. Jesus would pray and he would come back and say, "Wake up!" Jesus would pray and he would come back and he would say, "Again?" But Jesus selected them. And I wonder, James, who would one day die for his faith, would witness the raising of the dead because Jesus gave him courage. James, who would one day carry the good news around the world, would experience the reality of the spiritual world on the Mount of Transfiguration. James, who would one day suffer for his faith, would see Jesus in agony, the Garden of the Olive Press, sweating drops of blood. And it's the reminder of Hebrews 4 that because of Jesus, you and I can approach the throne of God with boldness so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us. When? In our time of need. You see, Jesus doesn't give you grace before you need it. He gives you grace when you need it. Because if you were a hoarder of grace, you wouldn't need Jesus. But Jesus lets us experience his love in moments of need. That way, when we are in need, Jesus is there. I'm thankful for a Savior who doesn't give up on people of boom. He didn't give up when James said, "God, I will call down fire. You let me know I'm your guy." Jesus didn't give up on James when he said, "Jesus, give me a blank slate." Jesus gave him grace in his time of need. And the next time you ever hear the name James is in the book of Acts. And it's the only time in Scripture where James is mentioned by himself. It's Acts chapter 12. You see, the only reference to James by himself apart from Peter or John or the other 12. In this moment of isolation is what you hear about James. About that time, Acts 12, the king Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. And he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But we know that Peter was kept in prison, but eventually escaped, as the book of Acts tells us. James is the first apostle and the only disciple whose martyrdom is recorded in the New Testament. And I think it's the brevity that shocks us. All the Bible says was Herod executed him. That's all that we know. Clement of Alexandria, one of the earliest church fathers, gives us more details about James' death. Clement says, writing in Rome, says that the man assigned to guard James was so moved by the apostle's exceptional courage that he declared himself a Christian and joined James in his martyrdom. So the man that Herod appointed to execute James saw James and said, I want what you have, and I will die for my faith too. And on the way to execution, the church says that this man looked at James and asked to be forgiven. And James looked at him and said, peace be to thee. And he kissed him. And both men were beheaded together. Talk about a boom that echoed throughout eternity. James gave his life. And James would tell you this. Following Jesus might cost you a lot, but it is worth it. It is worth it. What would cause a man of thundering personality and affluence to walk away from everything and ultimately walk to his death? This is what James would say. The son of thunder left it all not to follow a better way or to be a moral person or to be a good church man. James left it all because he heard a voice louder than thunder say to him, follow me. Christianity is not about following rules. It's not about religion or even regulations. Christianity is about following a person. And when you hear Jesus say, follow me, the right response is always immediately and yes, Lord. And you might say, well, Pastor, do you know what I'm going to have to leave behind to follow Jesus? It's worth it. Pastor, do you know the sin that's going to have to be broken for me to follow Jesus? Yes, and Jesus died for that. Do you know how much that's going to have to be forgiven for me to follow Jesus? He paid the price for that. Pastor, do you know my reputation? There's no way that the world would see Christ in me. Follow him and he will make you a fisher of men. Following Jesus is not easy, but it is worth it. And following Christ will change your life. It will change your life. Secondly, I think about James' life and I ask, what are you willing to give up to follow him? Do you remember what James and John asked? They said, Jesus, give us a blank check. Jesus, what is in it for us? We have left a lot to follow you. Jesus, I'm ready to get mine. But at the end of the life, at the end of his life, James realized following Christ is not about what you get. It's not about receiving more. It's about knowing Jesus who is all sufficient. Today, are you willing to give your life as a blank check to Jesus? Some of us come to Christ and we say, God, give me. Will you today pray with an authentic heart, Jesus, you have my life. It is yours. It is a blank check. Do with it what you want. Students, if you were to pray that prayer, Jesus will change your life. You are not too young to give your life to Christ as a blank check. Some of you have said, I was a student in 1903. If that's you, you are not too old. Your glory days are not past to be used for Jesus Christ. You can give your life to Christ as a blank check today. And say, God, it's not about what I am getting, but today I am giving you my life again. My life is yours. Write on it what you will. But the sons of thunder is not the last time you hear the word thunder in the New Testament. A man named John, the brother of James, and the other son of Zebedee would one day be isolated on the Isle of Patmos. And on that place for persecution, John would write a book called Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 19, towards the end of the book, a son of thunder would write this. He said, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying," and hearing like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of thunder saying this, which means when John, the son of thunder, wrote about this, his brother James was already in that multitude. And it says this: "There will be a multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, because the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns." It's a beautiful picture that now there are so many who have joined the sons of thunder that their praise in heaven today is echoing through eternity like a thunderclap. Church, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, one day your voice will be part of that multitude. That one day you will be a son or a daughter of the thunder, and you will say, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." And my prayer is that we don't wait till we die to start that chorus. Because the world needs to know, church, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." Until God brings us home, may our lives be a thunderclap for the Lord Jesus. May we be part of the sons and the daughters of Boom for the glory of God. If you've never given your life to Jesus, would you do so today? You can give your life to Christ by a prayer of repentance. Repentance in the Bible means turning from yourself and turning to Jesus Christ. A prayer that I prayed years ago that Jesus heard, it sounds something like this, and you can pray this in your heart. "God, I know that I'm the sinner. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again. And God, today I believe you did it for me." And like James, today for the first time, "God, I will follow you no matter the cost. I will leave it all. My life is a blank check." The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, no matter if you are a peasant or if you are a king, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be given a name that one day only you and Jesus will know. And your voice will echo through eternity. "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." Father, we thank you for the legacy of faith.